Amen. Please take your Bibles, find the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and go to the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Now, as you turn there, Brother Michael Morrison was here minutes ago. He was here earlier, spoke with him, seemed okay. He's been taken ill. And Mrs. Cheryl Morrison, his mom, is driving him home or perhaps to an ER. I'm not sure. He is not well at all. And also, Brother Nathan Dickey tells me that Mrs. Jody has a severe back injury, just a very severe back injury. You're going to have to see a physician perhaps Monday. And I'd mentioned this in Sunday school, but Margaret Myers is my sister-in-law. And she's at the Cape Fear Valley Medical Center. She's been treated for cancer and she's developed pneumonia. And her condition is very, very serious. Ron Hicks is recovering from surgery. He had to remove a toe. And he told me he'd be here if he could, but the swelling is such that he can't be here. And we understand that. And some of you had asked me about my son, Michael Grimes. Michael broke his fibula. That's the bone in his left leg. And he has an appointment on Tuesday to remove the cast and remove the dressing and examine that. He had surgery on that concerning that matter. So I ask you to remember those in prayer, especially Brother Michael Morrison. Look, please, at Genesis chapter 2. And look, please, beginning in verse 26. I want you to consider today that man is created in the image of God. May I make that personal? You are created in the image of God. You're not a higher form of an animal. You're not an evolved animal. You are created by God in His image. Now, listen, you are created as an individual with individual rights, with individual responsibilities. In America, it's an American principle, individualism. Individual liberty, individual responsibility, it's an American principle. But dear friends, it's also a Christian principle. It's a New Testament principle. When you look at the Old Testament, God appeals primarily to Israel collectively. But then you look at the New Testament, and the appeal is to the individual. The appeal is to the reader. The appeal is to you. Think about this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an individual. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's an individual. Every man will give an account of himself before God. That's an individual. New Testament deals with individuals, so that is very, very important. It's important to understand that. An individual. There's a statement or a phrase that has been used to describe Americans and our progress in America, and it's called rugged individualism. You may have heard this. Zohran Mamdani, as you know, is made the mayor of New York City, a avowed socialist, and maybe more than that, has become the mayor of the largest city in America and a place where capitalism has certainly flourished. But on his inauguration, he said these words. He intends to replace the frigidity of rugged individualism with the warmth of collectivism. The frigidity of rugged individualism with the warmth of collectivism. That sounds so very comfortable. The warmth of collectivism is to replace a principle that has been a great blessing to this nation with a principle that has failed everywhere that it has been attempted, everywhere. We're seeing individualism in America attack. The world looks at people as people groups. Tribalism in America divides us, and it hurts the American cause. Consider this. In America now, you're looked at as people groups. There are black Americans. There are white Americans. There are Hispanic Americans. There are Asian Americans. There are Somalians. There are Haitians. And you're broken up that way. Listen, if Americans have a greater loyalty to their tribe as to their country as a whole, it will be to the detriment of our great republic. Individualism. Now, notice, please, the very familiar text, and so many things could be taught from this, and I preached so many messages from this, but look, please, at Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So I want you to notice now, man was created in the image of God. You'll also see the word in verse 26, likeness. So how is man like God? How is he like God? That's what I want to present to you in the next few minutes. And the context of it is individualism. Now again, individualism is an American principle. All men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, that has to do with individual rights, the rights of the individual. The Constitution of the United States of America, it presents the rights of the individual, and it limits the powers of government. All that is so very important. So very important. You've heard of Ivan Pavlov? Remember Pavlov's dog? 19th century, he did research, and his research is generally, largely, the foundation for modern psychology. And you remember that he took his dog, and he'd feed his dog, and every time he'd feed his dog, he'd ring a bell. And after a while, that dog was conditioned. And when he heard the bell, even without any food, he would salivate. He was conditioned to associate the ringing of the bell with lunch, with his meal. And so the conclusion, the erroneous conclusion, is that as that dog was conditioned in that way, you behave the way you do because you are conditioned in a certain way. But that's not true. Certainly our condition, our circumstance influences us, but you behave the way you do because of what you believe and because of the decisions that you make. But see, you're an individual created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Now, you're not God. Understand that you're not God. The lie of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 was, ye shall be as gods. And the lie of the serpent, when he quoted the Lord, he said, ye shall not surely die. He said, ye shall be as gods. Lorenzo Snow was one of the prophets of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And he said this, it became, and it is, Mormon theology. He said, as man now is, God once was, and as man now is, as God now is, man may be. As man now is, God once was, and as God now is, man may be. The idea is, if you are obedient to good works and the right authority in the right church, you can become gods. That's all heresy. That's not found in the Scriptures anywhere. Now, when I say in the image and likeness of God, that is, there are certain characteristics that individual human beings have in the image of God, in the likeness of God, being like God in certain ways, but certainly not being God. You understand that. How are we created in the image and likeness of God? I'll give you three things, but first, let's pray. My Father in heaven, as we approach your throne this morning, we thank you for the privilege of worship, a free republic, and the opportunity to practice our faith according to our convictions. We surely thank you. And we thank you for the benefit of prayer. And at this moment, we pray for our brother Michael Morrison. We don't know the severity of his illness. We know he had to leave. We ask you, Father, to provide the proper medical care. But more than physicians, we ask you to work in his body and in his life. We ask you to help him, dear Father. We ask you to help Mrs. Jody Dickey as she's unable to be here today. Please strengthen her. Please get her proper medical care. But more than that, please work in her body and in her life. We ask you to give Ronnie Dixon recovery. And pray for my son Michael that you would give a good report with the appointment on Tuesday. But Father, now as we consider individualism, as we consider their image in our lives, help us to be mindful of these things as Christians and also as Americans. We ask in our Savior's name, amen and amen. Verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, what is God like? Go back to the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible opens with this statement, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible makes no argument for the existence of God. The Bible assumes you know that there is God. And you could go to the most primitive places in this old world and find people that do not have the Word of God, but they worship what they believe to be God. They know that there is God, though they do not have the revelation of the Scriptures. In the beginning, God created. He's a creator. The first statement in the Bible, it really challenges modern philosophy. For example, in the beginning, God exists. That is a refute of, it refutes atheism. God is unique. There's one God. That refutes a polytheism. God is the creator. That refutes evolution. God created matter. That refutes materialism. God is not creation. He's the creator. That refutes pantheism. God is active. Notice he's active in his creation. That refutes fatalism. First verse in the Bible refutes modern philosophy. But I ask you to look, please, at verse 3. As you examine the days of creation, when God spoke everything that is into existence, you'll note certain characteristics of God. Look at it. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. By the way, before I continue, as you read about the days of creation, you learn some principles by repetition. First of all, you learn this, for God to speak is to produce something. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. For God to speak is to produce something. He need merely speak. For God to speak is to produce something. Now listen to this, and what God does is good. God saw the light, that it was good. But what about the characteristics of God that are found in the image of God in human beings? All right, look at it. Verse 3, and God said. First of all, listen to me, God has intellect. God is not some impersonal force out there in the universe somewhere. God is not Mother Nature. No, he has intellect, and God said. God said. You'll find that in this passage, verse 3. You'll find it in verse 26. You'll find it in chapter 2, verse 19. And then throughout the remainder of the Bible, you'll find that God communicates. God has intellect. God speaks. God communicates. He communicates through the written word. God speaks. He has intellect. He has intellect. And he has created you with intellect. With intellect. Intellect. It is the ability to reason. It is the ability to make decisions, the act of the will. It is emotion. It is the affection that you can have for individuals or for whatever. You have certain affections. Now, intellect, it has to do with reasoning. You can solve problems. You can consider facts. You can reason. You can reason. When Thomas Jefferson wrote the first draft of the Declaration of Independence, he started the preamble this way. He said, "We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable." And that's a good statement. We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable. He first presented his draft to Benjamin Franklin and John Adams. Benjamin Franklin crossed out sacred and undeniable and wrote above it, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Now think about the difference, and it is significant. And both really, in my mind, both would work. But sacred and undeniable, it kind of connects the principles that are presented in the Declaration of Independence to holiness. They're sacred. They're important. And they are. But you'd have to receive that by faith. Now, faith is important concerning New Testament Christianity. In fact, concerning the entire Bible, faith is important. The just shall live by faith. Faith is operative. But when you think about the Declaration of Independence, there's an appeal to logic. We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, think about these things. There's a logic there. Think about these things, and they are self-evident. And really, I think that to be excellent. But the point is, you have the ability to reason. God created you, and you have the ability to reason. You know, the Declaration of Independence, it's based upon the principle that God created you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they're created with certain unalienable rights. So the Declaration of Independence is really based upon a principle, and it is this, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God created everything that is. He's the creator, and he created you. Therefore, he grants natural rights, not the government. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, all of those are natural rights granted by God. And that's the basis for the Declaration of Independence. If you accept the notion that man evolved from nothing over a very, very incredibly unthinkable long period of time, then we're not accountable to anybody, and we really have no purpose. We're just here. We're just here. And the Declaration of Independence doesn't have the same foundation. That's the basis of it. Now, you're created in the image of God. How is that? You have intellect. You have intellect. You have imagination. Notice what it says. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's a creator. He has imagination. He creates light. He spoke everything that is into existence, and He created you. He has imagination. He is the creator. But you, as His image, with His likeness, you have a desire to create. Now, you and I cannot do what He does. Obvious. We know that. But you have a desire to create. You have imagination. You desire, some of you, some of our musicians and our vocalists, your music is a result of your imagination, your creative skills. Some of you like to build things. Some of you like to restore things. Some of you are good gardeners. Whatever it is, it has to do with imagination and putting things together and building things and creating things. You have imagination. It's so very important. I ask you to consider this. Two brothers in Ohio, they had a bicycle shop, and they had this notion that man could fly. At the time, that was considered impossible. And they began to work on that, and they tried this, and they tried this. They used intellect, they used reasoning, they used logic, and they had imagination. And as a result, you can get on an aircraft today and fly to the other side of the world. Imagination. Thomas Jefferson, he created the incandescent light bulb and brought the world out of oil lamps and darkness. Now, these are fluorescent lights, but he created incandescent lights, and for a long time they were the standard, and America was lit, public streets were lit, homes were lit, and he really influenced the world. Those incandescent light bulbs, they're the result of his imagination. You see, you're different than an animal. Animals live by instinct. You live by intellect. You have emotion. You have logic. You have intellect. You have the act of the will. You make decisions. You see, you can create things. You think things through. You solve problems. You can. And brethren, I suppose all of us should use that gray matter a little more than we do. But think about this. Let's see. I was going to say you're reading the newspaper. Do they still print newspapers? I guess some do. You're sitting in your den. And some of you, I'm behind the pulpit. I'm sorry. You're sitting in your den and you're reading the Bible. It's night and the lights are on and the air conditioner is running. And right at your feet, there's Fido, your pet. He's said to be man's best friend. And he's just enjoying your company. And you're sitting there and you're reading. And all of a sudden, all the power shuts down. The lights go out and the fans on the HVAC cease. Now, what's Fido do about that? He's sitting in darkness and it's going to get hot. He can do nothing but endure it. He lives by instinct. He was created that way. He can do nothing about it. He can't change his circumstance. He can't even think about it. He would just endure it. But you have intellect. You have imagination. So you begin to think, what has happened? Did I pay the electric bill? Was a circuit breaker tripped? What has happened? What, maybe I need to call the electric company and see if there's a general outage. By the way, where are the flashlights and the batteries? Where are the candles? You begin to think about how can I get out of this and how can I change? You see, that's the difference. You're created in the image of God. You're not a higher life form of an animal. You're not evolved from some amoeba. You were created by God in His image and you have a purpose. You have a purpose. You are to glorify Him in all that you do. Now listen, God has intellect. He has imagination. To a much lesser degree, you have intellect and you have imagination. But there's something more. Verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. God said, God has intellect, let there be light, God has imagination. And then it says, God saw the light that it was good. God has integrity. What God does is good. God is good. And guess what? He has placed within you integrity. You come into this world with a basic understanding that there is right and there is wrong. You come in this world with a conscience and an understanding that some things are right and some things are wrong. Now, without the revelation of the Word of God, you can't really define those things in detail, but you know there's a right and there's a wrong, a conscience. You are created with that integrity, a conscience. There's good and there's evil, there's right and there's wrong, your conscience. But if a conscience is violated, and if it's violated long enough, it can be seared, and it won't be as strong as it should be, and it might not be strong at all. Moreover, you can be educated out of your conscience. That's called indoctrination, and that's pretty common in this old world today. But conscience, conscience. I said a while ago, you could go to the most remote place in this old world, wherever that is, where there's no written language and where there's no word of God, and you could go to the most primitive people and you'd find that they worship what they believe to be God. They have certain standards by which they live, may I say certain morals. Many times they believe that adultery is wrong. They believe that murder is wrong, stealing is wrong. Where did they get that? They got that from the conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Think about that. You are created in the image of God. Therefore, you have intellect, you have imagination, you have integrity, and more could be said. You see, you were created by God. You're not a creature. You know, it says that man was created in the image and likeness of God. That is not said about any other facet of creation, and it's not said about any creature. You're unique in that way. God created you in that way. You are created in the image of God. But I must insert right here, the perfect image of God was lost when man sinned against God, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Consider this. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse... Let me back up. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said to Adam, in the day you eat that fruit, in the day, the very day you eat that fruit, ye shall surely die. For sure, you will die in the day you eat that fruit. Now, later, Eve, she incorrectly quoted that, and she said, lest you die. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. No, it says, lest you die. He said, ye shall surely die. The devil called God a liar and said, ye shall not surely die. But the truth is, in the day you eat that fruit, ye shall surely die. New Testament, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is a result of sin. But consider this, you know this, Adam didn't die physically the day he disobeyed God. In fact, he lived to the mature age of 930. You and I should do so well. But he did die in that very day. He died spiritually. He no longer had fellowship with God. He no longer met with God in the cool of the evening. He no longer lived in the Garden of Eden. He is a man with a dead spirit. He was truly body, soul, and spirit, but now he's a man, body, soul, dead spirit. A body, soul, and a dead spirit. A spirit that is not in fellowship with God. A spirit that does not know God and cannot be in fellowship with God. And every human being is born with the same condition, body, soul, and a dead spirit. For as by one man sin entered to the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature because we inherited the nature of our ancestors before us all the way back to our father Adam. We're sinners by nature. Moreover, we're sinners by practice because we have all sinned. Our sin has its own consequence and its own results right here in this life, and it's not pretty. But more than that, our sin separates us from our Creator. You see, that's the loss of the image, the perfect image of God, body, soul, and spirit. It's the loss of that image. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to believers, and he said this in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. He quickened you because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and quickened, it was made alive. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We borne the image of Adam, we'll also bear, if you know the Lord, if you've responded to the gospel, hold that thought, we'll bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Colossians 3:10 in a moment. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And every individual comes in this world, a body, soul, and a dead spirit. So what is the answer? The answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does responding to that gospel, what does it result in? It results in this, the regeneration of your spirit. You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, they say unto thee, you must be born again. You need that spiritual regeneration. Then you are the restored image of God. But one day you'll be the complete image. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So my point is this, body, soul, and spirit, intellect, integrity, and imagination, man's created in the image of God. But when Adam sinned in Genesis chapter 3, that perfect image was lost. It is restored in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He went to that cross and he suffered and bled and died for the sins of all humanity. But he suffered and bled and died for my sins. And he suffered and bled and died for your sins. You've got to know that. He lived a sinless life. He went to that cross. They nailed him to the cross. He shed his precious blood for you and me. He said, it is finished, and everything that's necessary for your eternity is complete right there. It is finished. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It is finished. They took his body down from the cross. They put it in a tomb. And we know that the payment for the penalty of sin is sufficient because after 3 days and three nights, that tomb was empty. He was victorious over sin, over death, over the cross, over hell itself. He's victorious. And he offers you what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? He knew that you couldn't help yourself. He knew of your condition. He knew of your heritage. He knew of your nature. He knew that that image was marred. And so he made a way for you. He paid for your sins on that cross, and he offers you the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received him? Have you responded to the gospel? You say, how do I receive him? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the gospel, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was completely sinless, no sin. And he is God manifest in the flesh. And he went to that cross and he paid for our sins on that cross. And he offers you eternal life. But that eternal life, it is received by faith. Now listen, by faith. That is, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Call upon him in prayer. So you understand the gospel, and you come before him in prayer, and you admit yourself a sinner. You acknowledge the finished work of our Savior on the cross, the resurrection, and you make a one-time decision to trust him, a sincere decision from the heart, to trust him as your own Savior. Now hear me very carefully. Salvation is not walking the aisle and filling out a decision card. That's a good thing, but that is not salvation. Salvation is not being raised in a Christian home. That's a good thing, but that is not salvation. Salvation is not obeying the believer's water baptism in that baptistry back there. It's a good thing, and it has its place. It's a testimony of salvation. It itself is not salvation. Salvation is not an outward show of religion, though a public profession is a good thing. It's in the heart. It's a decision in the heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him as Savior. Is that your testimony? Has there been a time and a place and you understood your need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the mercy of God, eternal salvation, and by faith You believed the gospel. You believed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You admitted yourself a sinner. You acknowledged the finished work of our Savior, and you made a one-time, sincere, conscientious, life-changing, image-restoring decision to trust Him as your Savior. Is that your testimony? If it is not, I encourage you to believe on Him today. Let this be the day, let this be the time, and get that settled. You can get it settled, not according to me or anyone else, but according, thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. Now, let me give you something, and we're going to conduct our invitation. Rugged individualism. I'm of the opinion that statement was made before 1928, but it is actually credited to Herbert Hoover in a speech he gave October 22, 1928. He was a candidate for the presidency in the Republican Party, and he won the election, and he became our 31st president. But at that time, 1928, America was faced with a decision. And when I read his speech, I was thinking about rugged individualism. I read his speech, and it's incredible. The decision that America faced then was much like what we face now. In my opinion, now it's even more severe. Here's what candidate Herbert Hoover said, October 22nd, 1928. He said, when the war closed, now let me stop right there. When the war closed, he's talking about World War I, not World War XI. When the war closed, the most vital issue both in our country and around the world, listen to this, was whether the government should continue their wartime ownership and operation of many instruments of production and distribution. We were challenged with a choice between the American system of rugged individualism and a European philosophy of diametrically opposed doctrines of state socialism. The acceptance of these ideas would have meant the destruction of self-government through centralization and the undermining of the individual initiative and enterprise through which our people have grown to an unparalleled greatness. When the Republican Party came into full power, it went at once resolutely back to our fundamental conception of the rights and responsibility of the individual. Thereby, it restored confidence and hope in the American people. It freed and stimulated enterprise. It restored the government to a position as an umpire instead of a player in the economic game. For these reasons, the American people have gone forward in progress. There is, in this election, submitted to the American people a question of a fundamental principle. That is, shall we depart from the principles of our American political and economic system upon which we have advanced beyond all the rest of the world? You see, there was the decision. It was this. It was rugged individualism or collectivism. It was liberty or it was socialism. There was a decision. President Herbert Hoover, he was elected president, but something happened the very next year. He was elected. The election was 1928. He took the oath of office in January of 1929, and later that year, the stock market crashed and the country entered the Great Depression. He ran for a second term. He ran against Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and he lost in a landslide. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he began a 50-year move to the left, up until the time of Ronald Reagan. But Franklin Delano Roosevelt's liberalism was a far cry from what is called democratic socialism today. It was a far cry from that. But I say to you, brethren, we're faced with a choice right now. Are we going to maintain our principles of liberty and our rugged individualism, or are we going to embrace a modern collectivism? The warmth of collectivism. Are we going to embrace that? Let us stand for individual liberty, responsibility, self-government. As Christians, let us stand for individual liberty. But as Americans, let us stand for rugged individualism. Thank you so very much. Let's stand together for prayer. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. What would the Lord require of you this morning? if you were here today and you say, I'm just not certain about eternity. Now, by the way, friends, I was raised going to a Protestant church. I was raised to believe certain things about the Bible, and I thought I was okay. On a Wednesday evening in 1982, I attended a revival. The evangelist preached, and I heard the gospel clearly. Now, my conclusion at that invitation was, I just don't know. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you leave this old world? Do you know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You see, I knew He was the Savior of the world, but my personal Savior, my response was, I just simply don't know. I've been in church, maybe I have responded, maybe I haven't, I don't know. So I had to get it settled that evening, and I did, and it changed my life. Perhaps that's someone here today. Has there been a time in your life when you understood the gospel, and from the heart you made a sincere decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone? And can you say from the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, brother, do you know? I know. You think pretty highly of yourself. No, sir. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is able to save to the uttermost, and He's not willing that any should perish. Is He your Savior? If not, you really should get that settled today from the Word of God, and perhaps someone here could help you. I believe I could help you. You're here today and you say, that's my testimony. Well, let's do more than talk about American principles. Let's do more than talk about rugged individualism. Let's practice liberty, responsibility, self-government. And let us be involved in the whole process. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to be involved. Most of all, I believe, get involved in the local church, Bible-believing church, gospel-preaching church, missionary-supporting church. Get involved. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, but first let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these self-evident truths, and they are self-evident. After 250 years, they have been so well demonstrated. They're so well proven, and you have blessed this nation above all others. From 13 struggling colonies to a world power, the most prosperous place in the planet, we thank you. You have certainly shed your grace on this nation. My Father, help us to follow our Savior, to endeavor to do our part in the Great Commission, but help us as citizens to practice that rugged individualism. My Father, I ask you now, as we come to the conclusion of this worship, the invitation, that you would help each one of us to examine ourselves carefully and sincerely, and that our worship would not be in vain, that we would seek and we would do your will as individuals. You deal with individuals. Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. And this I ask in my Savior's name. Amen and amen.